Hey, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. These two verses have been the theme for your conference this week, and so that it is appropriate that we take these verses and examine them and look at them this morning. I want to thank you for inviting us to be here with you for the conference. On behalf of all the missionaries, and now in this service, they have scattered about there in the different events that are going on right now around the church, the children's classes, and the other meetings that are going on. But on behalf of all of them, we want to thank you for inviting us and for allowing us to be with you for this mission conference. As your pastor has said, he and I go back a long way. And we've had many experiences together, both here in the United States and on the foreign field. And as one missionary said it, he said, as missionaries, we had a lot of experiences, and some of them are even true. And so that's the way we feel about it. But we've had some great times down there on the foreign field, particularly in the country of Peru, where he and Bonnie and their children served in the missionary ministry. And they have always been a blessing to me. And several of you people here in this church now that over the years I've gotten to know, you've been a blessing to us. So thank you for all that you do for us. I am a second generation missionary. I grew up in the home of a missionary. And from the time I was a kid, I would travel with my dad when he was raising his financial support to go to the mission field. That's what we call faith missions. And as a little boy, I would travel from church to church with my dad and see how he would present his ministry and see how churches would respond and react to the missionary call and plea. And little by little, God would bring these churches alongside our family as we went to the mission field. And growing up on a foreign field, I was always conscious of the fact that the reason we could be over there and my dad was proclaiming the gospel was because churches such as yours was praying for us and they were giving so that we could do the work that God had called us to do. That is what we call a partnership. It's not just the missionary on the field being solo, but it's a partnership with God's people, with churches, and those who sacrificially give and give with generosity so that the missionaries can do the work that God has called them to do. Years later, I knew that God was calling me into missions. I met my wife while in Bible college, found out that she had also grown up on another mission field. And the Lord led us together after she asked me to marry her. And so I did that. If she were here, she'd tell you a different story. But I'll let her do that one day. And we graduated from Bible school. We got married. And we did the same thing as our parents had done. We went to churches such as yours, presented our ministry. And those churches decided to partner with us in the work that God has called us to do. And so we've been involved in missions ourselves for now 42 years. God allowed us to raise our children on the mission field, and now they are here in different areas of this country, and have been a blessing to us. So we want to thank you. This church personally is involved in our ministry for my wife Edie and I and all that we do. And so we thank you for what you do for us. Early on, my children learned that churches are good and good partners, and I appreciate the vision that they've had and appreciating the churches that partner with us in the work that God has called us to do. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47, we come to a very interesting time in this Gospel. If you're looking at that passage right now in the Bible, you'll realize that these are the last few words of the Gospel of Luke. And at this point, Jesus has assembled a group of believers with him. Shortly after this, he ascends into heaven. Luke, who was a doctor, a physician, and also a prolific author, he was a writer. Luke writes not only the Gospel of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts, the one historical book of the New Testament. And he writes the Gospel where he describes many events in the life of Jesus, beginning with his birth until the resurrection and his burial, and praise the Lord, he also shows us the resurrection. Did you know that without the resurrection, we have no message to share with the world? Without the resurrection, you and I do not have the hope of eternal life with God the Father in heaven for eternity. Without the resurrection, we are doomed and we are condemned forever to be separated from God. But he arose. He is the resurrected Christ. as I preached that this morning, and I share that with you this morning, I'm thinking of a church that I preached with by internet just a few days ago. It's a village where Maya Indian descendants live, and yet technology has reached them. And so just a few days ago, Miguel, the pastor of the church, whom I've known since he was a teenager, said, "Hermano Roy, would you share the gospel with us?" And so I use my technology that I have, and I connect with them in a live service. The preacher's son-in-law has a device much like you and I have. It's not as expensive as what a lot of the ones you have. They're little Chinese things. They do everything we do. And he gets the signal, and then he has a plug, and they have put in a TV monitor, and I was able to interact with them live. They see me, I see them, we talk, I ask them questions, and I preach the Word of God. Just a few kilometers from that village, there is a village with a Catholic, where a cathedral that is probably 400 years old. And in that church, there is a casket, a glass casket, with a replica of the body of Christ, and it stays there all year long. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why we have a mission conference, because we have a Savior to share with the world that's alive. He is seated at the right hand of God, and one day He will come to rapture the church, the body of Christ. And that's an exciting message that we have to share with the world. And so right here, as he concludes the Gospel of Luke, Luke pens, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, two verses. You've chosen them as a theme for this year's conference. "And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance..." Boy, a lot of people in this old modern world today don't like that, but that's necessary for salvation. In fact, Jesus said, "Likewise, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish." People don't want to admit that they're sinners, that they've offended God, but that's the truth. And the only way into heaven is by telling God, "I am sorry, I am a sinner, would you save me?" And he said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That phrase right there is a theme for our message this morning. If you go to the gospel, to the book of Acts, the one historical book of the New Testament, Luke writes that book. In the Gospel of Luke, he's written about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And now he begins to write about the history of the first century church. It is an inspiring, exciting, thrilling document. The book of Acts is one of those books that I read every year. And no longer how long I've been in missions, it inspires me, it challenges me, it convicts me of what I should be doing for my Lord and Savior. And he says right here, we are to share this message with all nations. That term "all nations," as we look at it, we often think about the maps we studied in school and geography. And you may have a map in your home or a globe. We all like, my grandchildren love the globe. In my office, there's a globe. And my grandchildren that live close to us will come to my office. And from the time they were little, they would look at the top of that bookshelf where that globe is, and they'd say, "Papa, spin the world, spin the world." And I'll get that thing down from there, and I'll put it on the floor, and I'll get on the floor with them, and they'll spin that thing around, and I'll let them do that. And then when they are through spinning, I'll say, "Now let me show you where Papa used to live." I want them to know. "Let me show you where Papa used to live when he was a boy and his daddy was a missionary." I want them to know about what God's done in our lives. I want them to be challenged also to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to do that. The other day we got a message from our daughter-in-law that lives in White House, Tennessee. My son, they live in a town that's bedroom community in Nashville. My son works for the state of Tennessee, downtown Nashville. My little 9-year-old granddaughter, and we have 9 grandchildren. I just had to say that. It's not in my outline, but I just thought I had to say it, all right? So she's 9 years old, and she is a bold, bold witness. Last year in school, she started another activity in recess, and she has a group of girls that she gathers around her, and she started a reading club. And they go out there on recess, and they sit down around Eowyn, that's her name, and she reads, and they read. She said, I want to help all of you read better. A few days ago, the girls went out around her on recess. And she said, today we're going to be reading from the Bible, not one of the storybooks. She said, because our friend right here, her uncle died of COVID, and she needs to be comforted.
Boy, I read what my granddaughter was doing. And every day now they go at recess and they go out under a tree and she gathers them around and she's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, it blessed me, and at the same time it convicted me and challenged me. I was thankful.
When we look at those globes, when we look at those maps, we tend to think of the nations as countries with borders around them. And what a display we saw today. I was thrilled to see these flags, and I walked behind the Mexican flag. I grew up on the mission field, and every Monday I would salute that flag and say the Pledge of Allegiance in Spanish to that flag. That was the school where I went, and that was the country where I was living. So I was performing my civic duties there. I didn't give up my American heritage. I'm still an American, and I salute the American flag too, but I did that to that flag over there. And it taught me a lot to love those people. But I want you to know that when Jesus was talking about all nations, he wasn't talking about countries with borders around them, because over the years, countries and nations change. That has happened historically for centuries and centuries and centuries. When he uses the phrase all nations, he's talking about all people groups. All people groups. All people. Every race, every ethnic group, every language, every culture. All people groups. Your pastor and Miss Bonnie would tell you, we do that in the South. I just did a Southern thing, didn't I? Miss Bonnie, that's what we do in the South. They could tell you that when they lived in Peru, there was one nation, Peru, but there was a lot of people groups, weren't there? There were the people that lived in the cities, and there were the people that lived in the jungle villages. There were the Indians that live up high in the Andes, and they live even a different way. They have different cultures. We have what we call in these nations, we have subcultures. What you do in the city is not what always what you do in the high mountains. And the way they live in the mountains is not always the way they live down in the jungle village. But they all need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the same for everybody. The same gospel that your pastor preaches here week after week after week is the gospel that we preach in Peru, the gospel we preach in Portugal, the gospel we preach in China. It is the gospel we preach in all nations to all people. And you know what? And it fits them all. And so Jesus said, we're to go to all nations. Now I want you to look. This is probably, and I don't see the outline there, but so that's okay. But this is one of the strangest titles I've ever put on my message. And we had it early in the earlier service. But the title of my message is To All Nations. There we go. With Sandals and Sails. I've never had a title like that before. It's the first time I've ever used this. The reason I do this is because as the missionaries at the conclusion of the Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts began that historical missionary movement that began in the first century, they went to all nations with sandals and sails on boats. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people in this nation, this country. God's been so good to us. It's easy for us to focus on the things we don't have, the things we would like to have, and forget to be thankful to God for what we do have. The first century missionaries that went around the world did not have an abundance of things like we have. But they went with what they had. How many pairs of shoes do we own? If we were to look in our closets, how many pairs of shoes could we... Now, there's nothing wrong with having many shoes. After the first service, I preached this same message. Our brother here, he was in the first service. He said, man, Brother Roy, you were stepping on my toes. He said, I have a lot of shoes. And I said, no, that was not my purpose. And he said, I like my shoes, man. That's good. I found out that we men talk about women and all the shoes they have, but some men, they rival the women for all the shoes they have, you know. And we have to be so color coordinated. Did you realize that when the first missionaries went around the world, they had a pair of sandals? That was it. A pair of leather sandals. That's how they carried the gospel around the world. And there were times when they could climb aboard a ship, but it was nothing like those brochures you see today that talk about the cruises. No, these were ships that were not that comfortable, propelled by the wind, that would catch the sails and carry them somewhere else. Listen to travel in the New Testament times, because we travel today to carry the gospel around the world, but we are so blessed once again. I remind us of the fact that God's been good to us. By the year AD 300, the Romans had built a network of over 53,000 miles of well-made roads throughout the empire. And this was primarily for the purpose of military travel and mobility, so they could get around quickly and carry out their military purposes. These roads were normally 10 to 12 feet wide, and they were paved with stones, and they lasted for a long time. In fact, many of the roads that the Roman Empire laid are still used today. They've just been paved over with asphalt and cement. And they still use many of those roads in the Roman or in Europe today. The highway infrastructure facilitated the missionary travels of the first century. The roads that were built for military purposes now served the missionaries in the first century, and so that Paul and Barnabas and Silas could quickly move from place to place sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the fact that in the day of technology, we can also use the technology that God has given us to help us in proclaiming the gospel and reaching more people than ever before. We use those tools that the world created to accomplish what God has commissioned us to do. Travel by foot was a great challenge in those days. While they traveled on these roads, the distances were long. There were robbers in many areas. So a lot of times the groups in New Testament times, the travelers would travel in groups as protection against the thieves and the robbers. There were dangers from animals such as bears and wolves that would attack those who were alone. Travel in the winter was very difficult, as snow would often block the high passes in the mountainous areas. The rains of October and May would flood the rivers, making them sometimes almost impossible to cross. They would have to let the water subside before they could continue their journeys. Travel by ship was the fastest form of long-distance travel, but it could only be done at certain times of the year. Normally, ship travel in the days of the Apostle Paul was done between April and October. In the winter, they didn't sail their ships unless it was an emergency, because there were often shipwrecks and death. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, describes what it was like to travel with him as a missionary in those days. And he said, "Three times I've been shipwrecked, and night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, and danger at sea." He was not on a picnic and he was not on a cruise. He had a commission to carry the gospel around the world, but it was a very challenging thing to do. In our missionary work today in the 21st century, we have so much more that helps us get there much faster. It's not always easy, but we've been blessed with an abundance of ways of carrying the gospel. I want to take you through some numbers to let you know what it was like when Paul did his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. On his first missionary journey, he walked for 750 miles. He also took a ship that took him approximately 562 miles. On his second missionary journey, he walked for 1,562 miles and also traveled by ship the equivalent same distance. On his third missionary journey, he walked 1,750 miles and traveled by ship 1,269 miles. On the trip to the Council of Jerusalem that we find in the book of Acts, he walked for approximately 875 miles. And on his journey to Rome, he traveled 194 miles by walking and 1,925 miles by ship. All total, that comes to 10,449 or 450 miles. That is almost halfway around the world when we measure the circumference of the world. In a day without automobiles, in a day without airplanes, when you walked or sometimes took a ship, this man traveled almost half the distance around the world. We often look at the drawings of the artists that try to paint the figures of the New Testament times, and nobody lived that we had today back then, so it's impossible to be entirely accurate, but we often get misguided ideas about the people of the first century. And we look at these paintings, we see the painting of Paul and Peter and Andrew and all these guys, and we say, "Oh, look at those men in their little flowing robes, and oh yeah, they were good." Listen, Don't be mistaken. They were not little namby-pamby weaklings. When you walk thousands and thousands and thousands of miles to carry the gospel, you've got to be in shape. Paul was a man's man. He was a he-man. He wasn't some guy saying, "Oh, I got to pick up my duffel bag and go somewhere else. Boy, I sure do get tired." He might have been tired, but he was a man's man. When you walk that many miles, you've got to be in shape. He was tough. The other day before I came on this trip, I went in the garage to get a suitcase so I could pack my stuff. I'm also guilty. I packed 3 pairs of shoes to bring on this trip. And as I was in the garage, I moved one of those plastic bins where we store stuff that we don't ever look at anymore. My wife reminds me of that all the time. When are you going to sell this stuff? That's one thing I found. I opened that one bin, and I'm never going to sell this. I saw the pair of hiking boots that I used, Pastor, 1999, 21 years ago, when we made that first Bible distribution in Zona Huascarán in the Andes Mountains. There were spider webs in it by then. I'm not going to sell them. No matter what my wife says, those things will stay with me as long as I can keep them. The reminder of something that occurred when your pastor called me when he was on the mission field, and I was in my office at the mission agency, and he began to share this opportunity to share the gospel with the Quechua Indians in the Andes Mountains. And I said, "I want to come down and help you. Can I bring a group?" He said, "Bring a group." My intention was to get a group of 5 to 6 Bible college students who were thinking about missions and let them be exposed to these opportunities. We ended up with 25 people. Some of them were students. A lot of them were men in my age bracket. I was going to take a pair of tennis shoes to hike up the mountains, and a good friend of mine, Greg Rumo, said, "You're going to wear these hiking boots," and he gave me a very expensive pair of hiking boots for that journey. And it helped, because we were going way up in the mountains, and then we'd come down. We started at 10,000 feet, and I think twice we crested 16,000 feet. It was a challenging journey. I lost 10 pounds on that trek. So if you would like to lose a few pounds, and you've been struggling with that, would you sign up for that next trek? Amen? It'll work. You can add one more pair of shoes to your collection. Get a good pair of hiking boots. You will need them. I don't see how the Apostle Paul did it with just a pair of old leather sandals that couldn't even come close to matching the comfort and the convenience of what we have today. I think about what these missionaries did, and I think about what we have, and I'm challenged that I should do even more. In 1965, I got into a station wagon, a 1961 Chevrolet station wagon, with my dad, my mom, my younger brother, and my baby sister. And we drove from Chattanooga, Tennessee, all the way to San Jose, Costa Rica. That was... Some of you are so young, you don't even have an idea what in the world is a station wagon. Well, that was before minivans. Amen? We didn't have minivans back then. We had station wagons. The back seat of a station wagon was reversed. It looked out the back. And kids would love to sit in the back seat of a station wagon, and you'd roll the window down. We didn't have seat belts. Everybody today would be scared to death to do that, but we rode, I don't know how many miles like that, and we'd look out the back and get car sick. And if you had to throw up, you just leaned out the back window as you were going down the road. It was a lot cleaner than what you do now when you throw up when you're facing forward in the car. Amen? We drove that station wagon all the way from Chattanooga to San Jose, Costa Rica. It took us 12 days to go through Mexico, Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras, Nicaragua, and finally into Costa Rica. I thought, man, we're having the adventure of our life. I was 9 years old, and I thought, this is neat. On that one trip, I saw 2 snow-covered mountains, not in the United States, in Latin America. I saw the Atlantic Ocean. I saw the Pacific Ocean. I saw deserts. I saw jungles. And I thought, it is cool to be a missionary. We got down on the mission field, and I realized as my dad began his ministry that missions was not about different food and different cultures and different countries and volcanoes and deserts. Missions was taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people who needed to hear about Jesus. You know, I've spent a few minutes this morning describing to you the things that we are different in today's world. And God's been so good to us. To whom much is given, much is required. We have great opportunities. Could I mention just a couple of things that were used in the first century as missionaries that we still need today? And the first thing I'd like to share with you, that the role of the Holy Spirit in first century missions was not an option. It was essential. Thousands of years later, 2,000 years later, centuries later, we still need the role of the Holy Spirit in our missionary movement. We are more structured than ever before. We're more organized than ever before. And I'm all for organization. But if we're not careful, we spend all of our time organizing and drawing schematics and diagrams, and we forget about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can open doors that diagrams don't open. The Holy Spirit can do things and touch people's hearts and convict sinners. And the role of the Holy Spirit was important. In Acts 1:8, Luke wrote the words of Jesus, "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And 2,000 years later, the role of the Holy Spirit missions is just as essential as it ever was. If this church is going to be a lighthouse to the community around us, we need the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction into the hearts of the sinner. It is the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers and prompts us when to speak up, when to say something, when to be bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that every one of us are prone to being weak and fearful at certain times about sharing our faith? Every one of us. There's not a Christian in here that can tell you, "Well, I've never been afraid to share the gospel." We've all had that hesitancy. And the thing that will make the difference is when you let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And sometimes it's that moment, that person that you never thought you would talk to, but you let the Holy Spirit prompt you. 2 years ago, I was on an airplane going down to the Caribbean, to an island where my father-in-law had served as a missionary for 50 years. I was going to his funeral. He had passed away at the age of 89. So as I was on the plane, I was traveling by myself. My wife was not able to go on that journey. And I was seated in the back of the plane. A lot of times when I travel on planes, a lot of people want to sit up front. I will often choose a seat in the back because if you're going to have a little bit of elbow room, that might be where you find it. And so it happened. I had a whole row to myself, and I wanted that. I was spread out with my books and my laptop, and I was getting some work done. As we came into the island to land on this aircraft, they told us that the air was going to be bumpy. Oftentimes when you fly into the tropics, that heat that's reflecting off the ground, and especially the cement and the cities and around where you have airports, it creates turbulence. And so they said there's going to be a little bit of turbulence, so everybody go ahead, buckle up. We're getting close to landing. The flight attendants had all gone to the stations. I was seated in the very last row, and I could see the one flight attendant that stayed behind in that galley. She was still putting things up. And I was buckled up, and I heard this noise, and I looked, and as she was trying to put up one of the little trolleys that has the the food and the drinks and all that, they're top heavy, and as she was trying to put it in its place, we hit some turbulence, and that top heavy thing fell over on her arm and pinned her down, and she was in an awkward position where she couldn't remove it, and she said, "I need help." But all the other flight attendants were up in other areas of the plane. Took off my seatbelt, and I got back there. She was right there by me. It only took two steps to get there where she was, and I lifted that trolley up, and she was able to get up again, and I helped her push it into the thing, and I thought, man, that ought to pay me. I'm a flight attendant now. And we landed. And I got back in my seat as we were taxiing up there to the front. And so another flight attendant saw what had happened, came back, and they had to put bags of ice around her arm. She was hurt. When we landed, and one of the things I like about landing in a lot of these foreign countries on the tarmac, a lot of times you just disembark on the tarmac, and I thought, this is cool. I've always liked that. And since I was in the back, they had a back door, and steps would come up, and they said, we're going to disembark from the front and the back so it's faster. So I got up to get off, and she was there. By now, her arm had been bandaged and bags of ice around it, and she walked up to me. She touched me on my arm. She said, sir, I want to thank you for helping me. I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't been there to help me. And so I looked at her and I said, you know, if you believe in God the way I do, and you believe then in the sovereignty of God, that He guides and directs even in the minute things of life, and God had me here at this place at this time to come to your aid when you needed help. And she looked at me, and with tears coming down her eyes, she said, I needed to be reminded of that today in my life. I don't know what was going on in her life, but the tears came down. She said, thank you for reminding me about God. I've never seen her again. But there was that one moment when the Holy Spirit prompted me to say something to her. And she reacted. She responded. And as you go about your workplace this week and your duties, let the Holy Spirit guide you in your speech. Pray for our missionaries that are here this week and the missionaries that were not able to be here that you support as they are in their different countries, speaking to all nations, to all people groups. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would guide them, because we need the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish missions. We're never too modern. We're never too well to do that we can do without His involvement. We need it. Would you pray with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and as I turn this service over to the pastor, would you be willing to say, God, I want you to lead me. I want you to direct me. I want you to have my life. There may be somebody here today. You need to join this church. Let God usually move you. And then there may be some other believer, and God's speaking to your heart about sharing the gospel with the nations. Would you let the Holy Spirit move you? Dear Lord, we're so thankful for what you show us in your word. We're thankful for those New Testament missionaries that, in spite of all the challenges and the difficulties they had, were faithful in proclaiming your word. Help us in this world where you've given us so much and you've been so good to us. Help us to be faithful in performing our missionary task of going to all nations. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.